You know, we are operating under this premise that people don't come to church because they don't want to come to church, when the reality says they're very much open to the idea if somebody who loves them would just say, "Hey, do you want to go with me to church?"
Are you saved? How did you hear about salvation? Chances are, someone told you about the love of Jesus and how that he died for your sins. Well, now it's your turn. It is the responsibility of every Christian to tell others about the good news. Today, Pastor Mike walks us through doing just that.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this morning I'm grateful that we could gather together for this time of worship. I can't speak for all the folks in attendance, but I sure needed that today. It's amazing the perspective that worshiping a holy and righteous God can give us, whether it's because of loss of loved ones, or terrible weather, or the job fell through, or whatever it is we might be struggling with. It all gets put back in perspective when we bow down at your feet and give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. And so we seek to do that today, Father. We endeavor to do our very best to offer you this meager sacrifice that we have of our Sunday mornings and our time and talent and all of that, our finances, Father, so that we can give you the glory and the praise this morning. We thank you for your presence in this place today. I'm so incredibly grateful for all of those who have ventured out once again in the weather to come to church and to worship you, Lord. I'm grateful for my family and my friends, and pray that you would help something wise to come out of this mouth of mine this morning, and that, Jesus, more importantly, your word would impress whatever it is you want us to take away from this message, this time of study and worship together, that, Father, you would impress upon our hearts. In the name of Jesus, amen. Good morning. Have you ever lost your kid? Has anybody ever? I just want to see a show of hands so I don't have to feel as guilty. If you've ever lost your kid, right? Now, I have, I've gotten pretty good at losing other people's kids. I'm probably good I'm not in youth ministry. One time I got a family friend to let me bring his daughter to church with us, and she was probably, I don't know, 7, 8, 9 years old. Her name was Michelle, and Michelle loved coming to church with me, and I brought her to church, but I didn't take her home. And it was a bit of a problem, you might imagine, when I pulled up to the house and I was missing somebody's child. That was bad, so I had to go back and get her. She never trusted me again the same after that, but I was okay with that because that was somebody else's kid, you know. But I remember the first time I lost my kid, and we were going to the store. Caleb was just a little guy, so he was probably like 2 years old, because I remember he was walking, but he wasn't good at walking. He was like that, "I can walk, but it's going to take us literally the next 24 hours to get wherever we're going" stage. And so I was going to pick him out and carry him. And Gabby, she was, I don't know, probably 7 or 8. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's 7 and 8 year olds I'm bad with. But she got out of the car, and I didn't want to lose her. The parking lot was busy. It was probably Walmart or Target or somewhere like that. And so I had her to stand right behind the door, right there at that back wheel. And I said to her, "Do not move." And so I got Caleb out of the car, and I held him up, and I started walking, and I got to the store, inside the store, and I started looking around. And Gabby's nowhere to be seen. Now, if you've ever lost your kid, you know how great and funny the story is when you tell it years later. But you also remember how terrifying it is at first, right? Because I've got no idea. Two things went to my mind. Oh my goodness, what have I done? And oh my goodness, what will April do to me? And you do know about this one. It's been a long, you've blocked it out of your mind. And so, if not, surprise. So I look around and Gabby's not there, and you know that kind of panic that begins to build up in you. So at first, I was trying to play it kind of cool and chill, right? I was like, "Gabby, where are you?" And I'm looking around, and then I get a little more panicked, and I begin to shout this louder and louder until finally everybody thought I was an idiot in Walmart, probably, because I'm screaming at the top of my lungs, and I hear this little bitty squeak. It's a far away little bitty squeak, and I hear Gabby squeak, "Daddy, here I am." And so we rushed out. Turns out, you got to know Gabby. If you know Gabby, this makes perfect sense. Gabby says, "You know, Dad, you told me to stand here, and you never told me to move." You know, so she's standing back there looking around, probably counting how many clouds and imagining what she's going to do with the earthworms later. I don't know what she was doing, but she never moved. And so I see her and I begin to approach her, and there are a man and a woman with her, which didn't actually make me feel any better, right? Because I thought they got to be kidnappers or something. And so I get over there and, you know, I was gratified. I was satisfied. I was certainly relieved to find my daughter. And I said, "Gabby, where were you?" And she, you know, we explained the story. It wasn't as funny then as it is now. And she, you know, the man and woman had actually tried to get Gabby to go somewhere with them to help her, I presume. And she said, "You know, Daddy, I remembered you told me if I ever got lost to stay right where I am, and you promised you'd find me." And so I never lost her again after that. And been trying to lose Caleb, but it's not working. And, you know, I tell you that story because we've been talking for 3 weeks now about why it's so important that we personally get involved in this business of building relationships that lead to Jesus. We've been talking for 3 weeks now about why we individually have to get involved, not just our church collectively. You know, a lot of times we talk about the church, and we probably don't mean it badly, but when we say the church, we're thinking really everybody else, of which I'm a small part. But individually, we each got to get involved in this business of bringing people to Jesus, because, you know, that feeling that Gabby had when she was lost is a lot like the feeling that people who are lost spiritually feel, right? I mean, they're far away from God. They don't know where to go or turn. They don't know what to do with the turmoil and the hopelessness and the brokenness that they're feeling. And they're far from God, and they don't know it. They don't realize it, but they're waiting for someone to come and rescue them from the situation they've gotten themselves into. They're looking for someone to care enough to say, "This is the truth, follow me." And unfortunately, like that man and woman who meant well with Gabby, they wanted to take her someplace. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people like that in the lives of lost people. They mean well when they say, "Hey, let's just go drinking. That'll help, you know, that'll take the edge off." Or, "Hey, you know, what we need to do is, you know, we need to do this or we need to do that." And they probably mean well. They probably want what's best for the other person, but they're broken and they're lost too. They don't know. The plan is to sit and wait until Daddy comes back. And, you know, that's kind of our plan too, isn't it? To sit and wait until Jesus comes back. But in the meantime, we got this incredible job. We got this big deal thing that we as Christians got to do, and we aren't doing the job that needs to be done. And that is, above all the things that we do, all the fun that we have, all the building projects that we do, all the kiddie events and the dinners and the celebrations that we have, all that stuff is fine and good and well. But ultimately, our job as Christians is to bring people who are far from Jesus close to Jesus. I mean, that's our goal. And that's our purpose. And once we've lost sight of that, it's time to throw in the towel. Once we can look at another person who is lost and lonely and broken and confused and not care, it's time we throw in the towel, because somewhere along the way, we've gone wrong. And so I want to talk to you about that a little this morning. Years ago, I'm a journaler. Now, I'm mostly an angry journaler. You know what that means, right? Like, I mostly journal when I'm angry, right? Like, when I'm happy and good, I guess I go to Facebook or something. But when I'm angry or upset trying to figure things out, I like to journal. I'm trying to change that. I was afraid that when I died, people would read my journal and think how terribly angry this man was. So I'm getting better. But I wrote this. This has been several years. Keep that in mind. It dawns on me that if the weight of growth is solely on me, we will completely fail. The truth is, growth, done biblically, is the responsibility of the entire church. Right now, we're doing a terrible job. Now, I wrote that 3 or 4 years ago. And I'll tell you, we've come a long way. I mean, we've done a much better job in recent years. We have seen people who, you know, I love that our church is like, you know, if you saw us all hanging out at like Cracker Barrel after church, you couldn't tell most of us are church people. And I like that about us, right? I like that we don't have that kind of look or feel. We've seen people come to Jesus. We've seen people through some really tough times. And so I think we're doing better. But still, I say, and I guess if I were to write again in my journal, I would probably write, we're doing a lot better, but we still have such a long ways to go. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. If you don't take anything away from the message that I have today, number one, don't feel bad when you lose your kids because your pastor loses his. And number two, that you are crucial to the growth of the kingdom. That you individually, I don't mean you as the church, I mean you as Philip and Vert and Debbie and Doug and Kim and Scooby and Michelle, that you individually that you are integral to the part in the process of bringing people to Jesus. That yes, as a church, it's our job, but as individuals, it's our job as well. And so I want to express to you four reasons it's so important that we do something about it. When we see people who are lost and broken, their lives are messed up, rather than just writing them off and, you know, dusting off our hands, why it's so integral and important that each of us get personally involved and do something about the brokenness and the lost stuff, the lost people that we see in the world. So if you have your bulletins, I want you to open those up. I've got an outline for you and some things we're going to do. Things a little differently towards the end. So if you've got a pen or a pencil maybe close by, that'll be useful. I guess if you're filling out the bulletin outline, you probably got something to write with, unless you're doing it in blood, which would be freaky, Penny. Cleaning crew would not appreciate that, would they? Okay. The cleaning crew spoke up unanimously. Philip is like, no writing with blood. All right. Point number one, as Christians, we are commanded to share the gospel with others. As Christians, we are commanded to share the gospel with others. I want to say it one more time, commanded, all right? Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we see the Great Commission in a few different places, but we see the most compressed version in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and it says this, "But you shall receive power when," I want you to underline the word when, "the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now really, there's a couple of key things, and the biggest thing I want you to walk away from with that verse is that never is it left to us to be optional in reaching others for Jesus. Never in the entirety of the Scripture are we told anything along the lines of, you should reach out to lost people if you feel like it. If you feel equipped, if you're having a good day, if you're really fired up because the praise team did an awesome job at worship. If you feel that way, the Scripture doesn't say you should go out and get involved. The Scripture says things like, you will, you shall, when I tell you to. Things like that. And so we read this idea, the Great Commission, and how important it is that we're all commanded, right? Like I want you to imagine your kids, right? Y'all got kids and grandkids. You can relate to this. Doug and Amanda can they got all the kids, so they can relate. They're right on my level today. You ever tell your kid to do something and they looked at you like it was optional, right? That ever happened to you? Like you say to your kids, and I used to do this with Gabby, right? And it always worked. I could say things to Gabby like, don't you think it'd be a good idea if you cleaned your room? And Gabby'd be like, Daddy, you're right. That probably is a good idea. And so I thought I could apply those same principles to my son. And so Caleb is like 4 years old. I'm like, Caleb, don't you think it'd be a pretty good idea for you to clean your room? And he looked me right in the face and say, Dad, I think that's a terrible idea. You know, I used to say things with Gabby like, hey, what do you think? Would you mind going and doing this for Daddy? Would you let the dog out for Daddy? And she'd say, sure, Daddy, I'll let the dog out for you. And you say that to Caleb and he's like, why do I got to do everything around here? But I want you to imagine, like, that's funny in the context of children, but like when you tell your kid to do something, there is an expectation that they will do it, right? Like I look at Caleb and I'll say things like, man, I'm the boss. You don't gotta like it, you just gotta do it, right? And when he argues with me, I don't give him a choice. I'm telling him what to do. I'm the dad and I'm large and in charge, at least until April gets home. So I don't get why we think then it's okay, when God tells us to do something, to act as if we have an option in it. And we do it all over the place. Look, don't even get me started on this, right? We do this in every aspect of spiritual life. We're told to read the Scriptures daily, and we read them twice a week. We're told to give financially, and you know, we don't even talk about that one. You know, we're told to serve and give our talents, and we're like, but I got other things to do. We do this all of the time, and I don't know why we think it's okay. I said this a couple of weeks ago. There are two types of sin, basically, sins of commission and omission. When we think about sin, we tend to think about, like, if you go out and murder somebody, that's a sin, right? That's a sin. We know that. We don't have any argument. There's no debate on that. You're not supposed to kill people for no reason. It's logical. But there are a lot of things the Bible tells us to do that we don't do. And when we don't do that, we are equally involved with sin as if we were to go out and do something wrong. And so when I say that to say this whole idea of commanded to reach people for Jesus, it's not optional. You don't get to choose whether or not, but Mike, I'm not talented. You don't understand. Like, I'm new to this Christianity thing, right? I was going to go to seminary, really, but I never did. And I just don't have the knowledge, and I'm not, you know, whatever. And I want to point out, I had you underline that word when. It says that we will receive power. And then there's the word when, the qualifier. When we receive the Holy Spirit. So I guess you could say that if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't got to obey this particular commandment. However, as soon as we all became Christians, the Holy Spirit became a part of us. Amen? And we were given this amazing power to do things outside of our normal comfort zones. And you know, when it comes to reaching people for Jesus, and this whole command to go out and be witnesses and all of that, it doesn't say that you need to be able to theologically lay out the principles of the Holy Trinity. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that you need to be able to systematically recite a long line of scripture to a lost person. It doesn't say that at all. All it says is that our job is to reach out to lost and broken people. And I got to tell you that you don't have to be an expert at the scripture to do that. The most powerful tools that we have as Christians is our story, our testimony, and the way we treat other people. Because look, when people come to me and they're far from Jesus and they're broken, they don't need to argue apologetics. Like, we don't need to talk about, you know, the reality of hell usually. We don't got to talk about, you know, the reason Jesus came and died. We don't got to go Old Testament prophecies and lay out all those things and how we can know Jesus is real. Most of the time, when I meet somebody who's far from Jesus, all they care about is that there's hope. That somebody loves them. That my life looked one way and that God came and got involved. And something changed in me. And look, I don't care where you are when it comes to your Bible study or where. I mean, I care. Like, you should be doing more of it. But what I mean is, like, wherever you are in that, you can still be an effective witness, right? And by the way, that's why a lot of times the most powerful witnesses we have for Jesus are new Christians, which is surprising because they don't know anything, right? In fact, they don't even know any better than to go out and tell people that Jesus made a difference in their lives, right? And so they're telling people, they're doing this crazy, radical Jesus thing, and they're like, man, I was messed up, my life was lost, and Jesus saved me. You ought to come and get in on this. And frankly, I think maybe we need to be less educated about it in that sense. And we need to be more passionate about reaching people for Jesus because we've been commanded to do so. Now, when my son disobeys, he gets whipped. So I don't know what God does to you when you disobey, but I don't think I'd want to test him. Amen? Don't count out the power of God, by the way. You're not on your own. The Holy Spirit gives you the words and the circumstances. And sometimes, like, truthfully, honestly, like, some of the things that I have said that have made an impact on people, I looked back after I said them and I thought, man, that sounded really dumb, you know? I remember one time I was going home and I had preached a message and I told April, that was the most terrible message I ever preached, right? And she's like, you're right, that was just, I'm just kidding, she didn't say that. That would have broke my heart. But she didn't rate me. So I said, that was an absolute terrible message there. And then I got a text message from somebody else in the congregation. A new guy was coming to church. He said, man, that was like the best message I ever heard. It's exactly what I needed to hear. And I was like, man, he hasn't been in church very long. The Spirit will give you what you need to say. All right. Number two, those outside of Christianity have a hard time understanding it. Those outside of Christianity have a hard time understanding it. And I want to point this out because if you don't understand this point, you know, we get into church and it feels normal to us, right? It's just what we do. We get up on Sunday morning, we get all the ice off our cars, and we drive in all the snow to church. It's just what we do, right? It's what we do. It's wintertime in Indianapolis. And so we come to church, and we understand the lingo, right? Like, when I say things like saved, you're not like, what in the world am I being saved from? You understand the terminology, right? But to those outside of Christianity, what we do can seem a little cuckoo sometimes, right? Like, I want you to imagine you were giving 10% of your income to anything else. People would think there was something wrong with you. They'd think that's a little weird, but it's something we do at church time. You get up every Sunday morning, you come to church and you worship and you sing songs. And I remember how crazy it seems because I still remember what it was like when I first started coming to church. And I thought y'all were off the deep end, man. I thought like I walked in and everybody was wearing suits and dresses and I'd never even been to a funeral. I'd never even seen a real suit on a real person, you know, and I thought it was kind of weird. And then you pass this plate around and people don't take money out. They put money in. And I thought somebody knew I needed a new pair of shoes, you know. And you sing some songs that are interesting, I thought. Like, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I mean, now that makes sense to me now, but really? Who takes a bath in anybody's blood? And if Jesus is so good, why is that happening to us? And there's a lot of weird things that we do. Like, people would say things like, let's have a meeting in the vestibule after church. And I was like, I don't even know what a vestibule is, you know? And it was weird. And it's weird to people who are outside the church trying to connect to this Christianity thing that we're trying to do. And if we leave the work totally up to the church, we'll never overcome that lack of understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, to those that are perishing, let me read it. I want to make sure I get it right word for word. For the message of the cross is foolishness. This is the Bible talking, right? For the message of the cross, that is to say everything Jesus did, all of that is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So look, man, there's a lot of weird things about Christianity. And we tried around here to work things. We stopped calling the vestibule a vestibule and started calling it the foyer, just so people knew where to go, you know? They were down in the refrigerator looking for, like, onions and celery and stuff like that. And, you know, we tried to change the lingo so it's easier to understand. But if left to the church, you can imagine that it will really be hard to bring people to Jesus. If left only to the church corporately, because the real work is done out in the trenches with people you know and you love and you care about, and you're saying to them, this is my life now, and this is what my life was like, and the difference is Jesus. Because, you know, to those of us, to those who are perishing, the cross is foolishness, but it goes on and it says, but to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And that's a pretty powerful way of putting it, right? Because we understand, and I understood at 16 years old, this thing to be crazy, but what I did understand was all the people who genuinely loved on me when I came to church, right? They didn't make fun of me for not dressing the way they dressed, or looking the way I looked, or even falling asleep every Sunday morning in service, right? Like every Sunday morning. By the way, another weird thing. Every time I'd start to get a nap in church, pastor would have us stand up and pray. I don't know if I can take responsibility for that, but it always seemed to be the way that it happened, you know? So I didn't understand the message of the cross, the being washed in blood, the being saved. I didn't know what I was being saved from, but I understood the reality of the love shown to me by believers. I understood them investing in my life and spending their time as my Sunday school teachers and taking us out to do crazy things as a youth group and teaching me the word, even though I didn't understand it for a long time. I understood that. And so it took the foolishness parts and crossed me over into the power of God parts. And, you know, we as Christians individually, we're the ones that bridge that gap. We're the ones that go to somebody and say, okay, I get that whole foot washing thing we did that one time. It's weird, I understand. But this is why. And we become that link or that bridge because we understand what it is to have that cross-shaped hole filled with Jesus. Amen? All right, so we got to be the bridge. Point number three. God uses people to reach people. God uses people to reach people. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, now then, we. Now, I want to point a couple of things out. It doesn't say the church. It doesn't say our small group. It doesn't say anything. It says we, individually, as people. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. Underline the word pleading. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I want to read that once more. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's pretty interesting. I was just thinking about this the other day. Have you ever considered the amazing privilege it is that Jesus has said, I am going to die on the cross. I'm going to pay the penalty for every stupid thing you have ever done, every terrible mistake, every person you've hurt, every bad word that's come out of your mouth, every terrible thought. Jesus has said, I'm going to die on the cross once for all. I'm going to pay the price, and all you've got to do is believe in me. And that he's then said to you and I, all I want you to do as my followers is go out and tell others what has been done for you. Have you ever thought about the privilege that is? That we get to go out and to tell people who have no hope that there is hope in Jesus? That the marriage that's falling apart, we can go out and we can say, look, I know things look kind of bad right now, but Jesus brings hope. You know, that we can look at the family that's suffering through grief and we can say, look, I know things right now, they're not going real well and I hurt for you, but there's still hope. Jesus has given us hope and he's given you and I the job as ambassadors. That means that we're like high-ranking officials and we've been given the job to represent Jesus Christ himself here on earth. We're ambassadors. Everything we do, everything we say, conversely, everything we don't do, everything we don't say, we do that in the name of Jesus. We're his ambassadors. And what a privilege, what a great privilege that is. Everybody who's ever come to Jesus, it started with one person loving on and caring for them, right? I tell a story all the time. I had a buddy, he wanted me to come to church. And if he hadn't brought me to church, and I want you to think about this in big terms, and I'm certainly not tooting my own horn, but like what I want to do is give you some perspective. I had one guy in my life who loved me so much that he was willing to annoy me to death unless I came to church, right? One guy, he did this. His family, they loved on me. They treated me like their own. They brought me to church. I found Christ, and I found my family. Now, I want you to think, if you, any of you, have ever been touched by my ministry, if I have ever made a difference of any type in your life, if that one friend of mine hadn't touched me for Jesus, I never would have made a difference for you. I want you to think about that. How many people are out there in your life just waiting to touch thousands and millions and people and preaching the gospel and reaching others for Jesus, and all they're waiting on is for you to step. Now, by the way, my buddy, not a pastor. He's not a professor. He never went to seminary. He grew up in church. He knew a few things. Most of all, he knew Jesus loved him and he should love me. That's all he knew. He didn't go on to start a church or anything like that. He's being a godly father and husband in his marriage and his family. But, I mean, he's not doing great. He's not Billy Graham or whatever. But he loved me enough that I could come and love you. Now, there are better pastors out there, I know. But you've been touched maybe to some degree, and it all comes back to that. And so how many people in your life, that if you would just reach out with the unconditional love and hope of Jesus, understanding that Jesus uses people to reach people, I mean, what would the world, the community, the church look like if all of us took that to heart? Amen. God always uses people to reach people in every single case and every circumstance. We are his ambassadors. And through us, by the way, that word pleading. I think about Peter when Jesus came. We've been talking about Jesus washing the feet of Peter. I don't know if you know the story, but Jesus began to wash the feet. He's trying to teach humility, right? He's trying to teach that we shouldn't get too high on our horses there. And so he gets to Peter. He's washing all the feet. And he gets to Peter. He begins washing his feet. And Peter's like, Jesus, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus says, yeah. And Peter's like, you're not going to wash my feet. You know, Peter's not trying to be mean, but he's saying like, Jesus, you are too high in stature to wash my lowly feet. And so eventually Peter, you know, his feet get cleaned or whatever. But like when I think about the idea that not only have we been called to be ambassadors, but Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the guy who one day is going to come riding in on his white horse and bring permanent justice to the world, that Jesus, through you and I, is pleading that we reconcile others to Jesus. Jesus is pleading through you that others would be reconciled to Jesus. That blows my mind. Point number four, personal invitations can be powerful. Personal invitations are powerful. And so when we begin to understand that reaching people for Jesus isn't something everybody else does, and we accept the idea and the fact that it's something each of us do as individuals, then we begin to understand and see the church as it was always meant to be. What I fear church has become is it's become a place where we gather together and we delegate responsibility to someone else so that we can be more comfortable. So we bring in pastors and deacons so that they'll do the whole reaching out with the gospel thing. And we put trustees together because we don't want to work on the church or whatever. And we begin to delegate away the responsibilities that maybe we don't want. But when we understand that the gospel is everybody's job, it begins to put in perspective what the church is all about and it begins to show us where the church is at its weakest. So here's what I want to do. It's something a little bit, not real ordinary for us. What can I do, and how can I be a more powerful witness, a more responsible ambassador? The first thing I want you to do is open up those bulletins, and there's a list in there. Is there five lines, I think? Five blank lines there? Five. You think I put it together, I'd know, Penny, but five things. I just want you to do this real quick right now while I'm talking to you. I want you to write down five people in your life that either do not go to church or haven't been to church in a long time. All right? So maybe they're not saved. They've never been to church forever. Maybe they used to go to church, but it's been years. I just want you to quickly write down those five names. And I'm going to take a sip of water and give you a minute. That way, if you're not doing it, it'll be awkward. If you don't know five people, one of two things has occurred. Number one, you are incredibly not paying attention to what's going on around you. Or number two, you've been in church so long that you're out of touch with the rest of the community. And if you are, by the way, church is a great place to hang out. My best friends almost across the board are here at our church. It's cool, but we need to have some connection to people outside the church so we can relate and have our feet on the ground or whatever. So five names, and here's what I want you to do. Number one, I want you to pray consistently over that list. Put it somewhere you'll not lose it. Maybe it's on the refrigerator. Maybe it's in the front of your Bible. Maybe it's on your nightstand or on the bathroom mirror. Or for some of you, maybe across from the toilet would be a really good place. You know what I'm saying? I know about the office time. Okay, we're somewhere where you're going to put it, and I want you to put it somewhere, and I want you consistently to pray over those five individuals, right? You're going to pray things like, Lord, I want you to show me how I can be an influence in this life. I want you to show me how I can be your hands and feet. I want this person to come to you. I want you to pray for the stuff they're struggling with and going through. And yes, I want you to invite them to church. That's a second thing. When the opportunity presents itself, I want you to share your story with them, right? Not your story like in its best possible scenario, like, I was always a pretty good person. I never really made any mistakes. But hey, when the pastor said one day I needed Jesus, I was like, who am I to argue with him? And I became a Christian. That wouldn't be a real good story. If you lived a messed up life, you should describe that you lived a messed up life, right? Don't glory in your messed up life. Don't tell them about the good old days with that smirk on your face, But tell them the reality. My life was messed up. And then the second part of your story is, and then I came to know Jesus, and this is what my life looks like now, right? Tell them your story. Number three, invite them to church. Now, I want you to make sure you notice that inviting them to church comes after telling them your story, because you're going to have a much better connection with somebody you know than I'm going to have with somebody you know, right? The odds of me knowing what's going on in the life of somebody you care about, they're pretty small a lot of times, but you are right there. You're the, you're the man in the middle. You're on the ground. So I want you to tell them about your story, and then I want you to invite them to church. And I want you to remember the job belongs to you. It's not somebody else's job. Not another Christian will come by one day. You literally could be the one person standing between them and an eternity in hell, between them and the hopeless situation. So I wanted to put a conclusion together then that would resonate with you after all the paperwork. And so I found some statistics. These are several years old, so they've only become worse, I'm sure. And I want to read you some statistics about people who don't go to church and people who do. Is that all right with you? All right. 82% of the unchurched are at least somewhat likely to attend church if invited. Now, it's interesting, right? 82% of people who don't go to church said, I'd at least be open to the idea. That's not the picture we see painted in the media and all of that. We get this idea nobody wants to come to church. The reality is about 82% of people say, if you ask me to church, I would at least consider it. Now, here's where it becomes problematic. Only 2% of church members invite an unchurched person to church. I just told you our entire purpose as a church is to bring people to Jesus. The stats say the reality is that if there are 100 of us in the room, 2 of us will invite somebody to church. 98% of churchgoers never extend an invitation in a given year. 98 people in 100 never, not one single time, invite somebody to come to church with them. It's crazy. A study including more than 15,000 adults revealed that about two-thirds are willing to receive information about a local church from a family member, and 56% are from a friend or a neighbor. The message is clear that the unchurched are open to conversation about church. The issue of affinity also surfaced in the responses. 35% indicated that they would be inspired to attend church if, I quote, knew there were people like me there. Most people come to church because of a personal invitation. And finally, 7 out of 10 unchurched people have never been invited to church in their whole life. I don't know what the stats are here. I mean, I hope they're not that bad, but I don't know. Maybe they are. I mean, we could do it like by show of hands. That'd be embarrassing, wouldn't it? How many of you have ever invited somebody to church? That'd be awkward. Everybody just raise their hand and just repent later, wouldn't you? But when you consider that, you know, we are operating under this premise that people don't come to church because they don't want to come to church. When the reality says they're very much open to the idea if somebody who loves them would just say, hey, do you want to go with me to church? But 98% of us are never extending that invitation. And I'm assuming it's not because we're doing such a good job personally leading people to Jesus. So we see the lost and broken condition of our world, and we understand that people are far from Jesus. We see that violent crime is up. We see that depression is up. We see that suicide rates are up. We see that divorce is up. We see that single parent homes are up. We see all the carnage that sin is bringing into our worlds. But the stats say we aren't doing a doggone thing to change anything about it. All right, so here's my challenge. My challenge is, are you going to be another statistic, or are you going to do something about it? Are you going to be the 98% who've never invited anybody to church, or are you going to be part of the 2%? Are you going to be the kind of person who waits and hopes that somebody that knows something comes along and leads your friends and family to church, to Jesus, or are you going to step up to the plate and do the best that you can? Are you going to make a difference? Are you going to see the lost and broken world and do something about it, or are you going to sit back on your hands and do nothing? By the way, if you sit back on your hands and do nothing, you have forfeit your right to complain about the condition of the world. You have forfeit your right to complain about what's going on out there and how messed up it is. So if you'd stand with me, I want to go to the Lord in prayer. And I want to open up the invitation today. I want to open up the altar. You just wrote down a list of like 5 people, or maybe you didn't have a pen. You're going to do it later because you're going to for sure fill out the list before you go to bed tonight. Amen? All right. So you got a list right now. You got 5 people on your mind that you already know need some prayer. Why not get a head start this morning and come to the altar and pray, or raise your hand from your seat and pray? Maybe like me, when I first read these statistics, you're ashamed of the job that we are personally doing as Christians, and you want to ask God for some help in changing that. The altar's available. We'll do the hands thing. All I ask is that if this message has meant anything to you, if it's changed anything about you, please don't leave this place without asking for some help from God about all this. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this message. And every time I think about this topic and this subject, I think...
If you enjoyed this sermon and would like to join us live, our Sunday school classes start at 9:30 a.m. and our praise and worship starts at 10:30 a.m. You can also join us every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. We always have a great time and learn about the Creator of the universe and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our address is 3565 South Keystone Avenue, right here in Indianapolis, Indiana. Why don't you plan to join us sometime real soon?